Well, please, can you turn with me back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. And we're going to focus especially on verse 18 through to the end of the chapter. Now, I wonder, if I was to ask you, what is your greatest strength? What would you say? That sounds a bit like an awkward interview question that you're not quite sure how to ask, but I wonder what you'd say. What is your greatest strength? I think about that for a moment, not so much as individuals, but let's think about that as a church, collectively, corporately, together. What is our greatest strength as a church? Maybe you'd say, well, we're a real family church. We're warm, we're welcoming, we have a real diverse group of people here. Our family feel is one of the strengths of our church. Or perhaps you might say it's the teaching. The preaching of the word. We have Gerard and then Simon and Jeff and Alan, just to name a few. Men who bring the word faithfully to us week after week. The teaching, that is one of our strengths. Or maybe you'd say it's the outreach work. The work that Mark and Joseph do. And the evangelistic courses, Christianity Explored, Life Explored. All of these things that we do to reach out to the community. That's one of our strengths. Or maybe it's our history. The long line of people who have gone before us in this place. Or perhaps it's the kids' work, or maybe the atmosphere. Whatever it might be. Is that really what makes this church strong? Is it really those things that are our greatest strength? Because in 1 Corinthians, when Paul envisions what it looks like for a church to be strong, he has something very different in mind. So that's what I want us to consider this morning. What is it that makes a church strong? What is it that makes a church wise? In the section just before the one we're looking at, so chapter 1, verses 10 to 17, Paul is explaining that it's not about leaders. A strong church is not about its leaders. A church isn't strong because it has these great, mighty, inspirational, influential people as its leadership. And the Corinthians had made that mistake. They'd thought that a church was strong because of its leaders, and so they'd become divided over their leadership. One of them followed Paul, but they didn't bother with Peter's preaching. Another of them followed Apollos, but when Paul was in town, they didn't bother showing up at church. Paul's response to that way of thinking, Paul's response to thinking that leadership is what makes a church strong, was to say that leaders are simply messengers, and they are there to deliver the message of the gospel. And they don't do it with human wisdom or human eloquence, because if we make it about the messengers, if we make it about these inspirational people in our leadership rather than the message, well, then the message itself is emptied of its power. So let's pick up Paul's train of thought from there. It's not about the man, it is about the message. And let's see what the Apostle Paul shows us in this section about what a strong church looks like. We're going to see two things this morning about what makes a church strong. Firstly, a strong church has a weak message. And secondly, a strong church is full of weak people. It has a weak message and it is full of weak people. Let's think firstly about the weak message. This is from verses 18 to 25. Let me read those again. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There was a man about 2,000 years ago who would go around teaching people. And as he went, he would perform signs and miracles. He would offer help to those who were in need. This man had a close group of friends. And then beyond that, he had a much wider group of followers, people who were interested to hear what he had to say and interested to see what he would do next. But after making some controversial claims that he was the Son of God and having contradicted the mainstream religious belief, this man was arrested. He was put on trial. The religious leaders at the time, they made all kinds of accusations against him. And that crowd that had been following him around turned on him. And they were calling for his execution. Even that close group of friends who had been with him the whole time, they deserted him. And all alone, this man was beaten up. He was spat on. He was paraded through the streets as an example, and he was nailed on a cross as a criminal. As Christians, we call you to trust that man. The Bible invites you to follow that man and to devote your life to that man. Christianity teaches us to ask that man to forgive us of our sins and to wash us clean of everything we have done wrong. Now, if you go down to Twickenham High Street and you start telling people about this man, I can imagine you'll get a variety of reactions. There would be a vast majority of people who would just walk on by and would ignore you. And there would be some people who would probably laugh at you, think you're a bit silly, but carry on walking. And there would be some people who might even confront you and tell you that you're a fool for believing this. I'm fairly confident that it would be the very, very small minority of people who would take you seriously and believe what you had to say. You see, in the world's eyes, that message that I've just shared with you about a man dying on a cross so that we can be forgiven, that message is a joke. You don't have to go far to find people who treat Jesus as if he was a fictional character for people who've never learned to think for themselves. As far as 21st century Britain is concerned, that's all it is. It's rubbish. But you know, that's not new. That's nothing new. People were saying the same thing in Paul's day. In verse 18, he says, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." People who want to live their life on their own terms, people who refuse to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have always, and they will always, dismiss the gospel as if it is a waste of time. Notice in verse 21, Paul says that the world did not know God through wisdom. In other words, Paul is saying that in the world's way of working, in their own wisdom, in their own way of figuring things out, they will never come to understand the message of the cross. They will never come to know its truth. And Paul offers us two reasons why. Two reasons why this world sees the message of the cross as weak and foolish. For one thing, they see the message of the cross as weak because it doesn't appeal to their human intellect and reasoning. Notice how Paul says in verse 22 that Greeks are looking for wisdom. And people see the message of the gospel as foolish because it's not something they have to figure out. The gospel is not some mind-bending puzzle that people have to put together and figure out on their own. No, the gospel is very, very simple. Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins. That's a simple message, isn't it? But people like these Greeks, who pride themselves on their intellect, people who love to show off their power of reasoning, they don't want a simple message. They don't like the simple message. They want something that they can say they figured it out on their own. They want something that they can say they've got there by themselves. They've worked this out. And because the gospel is simple, they just dismiss it. They throw it away and say it can't be right. Another reason why people dismiss the gospel as foolish is because it doesn't appeal to their sense of power. When people think of a saviour or a rescuer, their mind turns to some glamorous prince. They want a hero who's going to ride in on a white horse to save the day. They want a feel-good message that's going to empower them and make them feel good about themselves. That's exactly what the Jews were saying in Paul's day. In verse 22, he talks about these Jews who are demanding signs. They wanted a miracle. They wanted some dramatic display of power that was going to come in and sweep everyone off their feet. But instead, they get a cross. The Jews ask for a sign and instead they get a cross. And for the Jews, the cross is a stumbling block. The word there that is used is scandalon, which is where we get our word scandal from. And so for the Jews, the idea that the Son of God would die on a cross, that's scandalous. They can't accept that. They can't believe that. And so because it's not a powerful sign, they dismiss the gospel as weak and foolish. Now, when we see this, when we see that people are just ignoring the gospel, they're dismissing the gospel as weak and foolish. When we see that people think Christianity is a waste of time, it can be very easy, can't it? Very tempting to try and step in and dress it up a little. Try and make it appear a little bit less weak. And so maybe we're tempted to make our services a little bit more exciting. And maybe we want to make our presentations of the gospel more eloquent and more academic sounding. Maybe we want to make our sermons more emotional, get the piano playing at the end of the service. It's easy for us to want to take control and start doing things in our own strength. But Paul says to us, don't do that. Don't try and appeal to the world's standards. Don't try and make the gospel sound wise and powerful in the world's eyes. You see, it's not an accident. It is not an accident that the gospel appears foolish. God didn't make a mistake when he was writing his message for the world. No, God knows exactly what he is doing. He has given us a foolish message on purpose. Listen again to verse 21. For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. In the wisdom of God. That's how he starts that verse. God, in his complete understanding of how the world works, in his complete wisdom, in his perfect wisdom, God decided to write a message for this world that they'd never figure out on their own. That they'd never figure out by their own wisdom. This weak message of the cross is all a part of God's plan. He intended it that way. God's plan is to bring down human wisdom. It is to frustrate the intelligence of the intelligent and the discernment of the discerning. But why? Why did God plan it that way? Why would God not want to appeal to human wisdom? Listen again to the end of verse 21. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. God, in his wisdom, designed a way of salvation. He wrote a message that doesn't require you to be wise. It doesn't require you to have a brilliant mind. Instead, he planned a way of rescue that only requires one thing of you. And that is that you believe it. That you trust it. He gives us a weak message so that anyone can be saved. He gives us a foolish message so that there is no one who is unqualified to be rescued. God comes to you this morning and he doesn't ask you to jump through a series of hoops. He doesn't ask you to figure out some sort of riddle. He doesn't ask you to take an IQ test. Instead, he asks you simply to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God, in his wisdom, designed a way of salvation so that anyone of any age, of any IQ, from any background, from any part of the world, could come into his kingdom. All who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out to him will be saved. To the outside world, this message may be foolish. It might seem stupid. They may dismiss it as a load of rubbish, but if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will come to see that this message is powerful beyond anything you could ever imagine. The man upon the cross can heal wounded souls. The man upon the cross can save broken sinners. The man upon the cross can rescue fallen people. The man upon the cross can bring life to the spiritually dead. The man upon the cross can bring freedom to spiritual slaves. This message about a man dying on a cross is God's power for salvation. And a strong church is a church which embraces wholeheartedly God's foolish plan. A strong church is a church which declares loud and clear God's weak message for the world. So then, a strong church is a church with a weak message. But a strong church is also a church that is full of weak people. Let's read again verses 26 to the end of the chapter. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now, as you look around this morning at the people around you, I'm sure you can see some lovely people. I'm sure everyone here is real friendly enough, aren't we? But let's be honest with ourselves. We're not exactly the creme de la creme of West London, are we? This church isn't made up of the elite members of society, is it? Well, maybe we've got a few, but generally across Britain, you don't find the movers and shakers of our society as members of local churches. You don't. Instead, the church is made up of an awful lot of average Joes. We're just normal people, aren't we? We're people who often mess up. We're people with dark pasts. We're people who struggle. We're people who are a bit weak. We're broken. We're fragile. We're frail people. If someone was going to round up a group of people that they were going to use for a global project to get some sort of message out, they probably wouldn't pick many of us. And yet that is exactly what God has done. God has chosen us. He's gathered us here this morning and he says to us, okay, folks, you're my people. You're my messengers to the world. You're going to be my representatives to Twickenham and the area surrounding. Now, to the rest of the world, that looks crazy. It looks as if God has made a huge error in judgment in the people that he has chosen to be a part of his church. Maybe they laugh at the church as old-fashioned, outdated piece of history, a place for the elderly and the lonely. As far as the world is concerned, the church is a weak and a foolish idea. We'll never achieve anything with this ragtag bunch of nobodies. It's sad because I think this way of thinking has actually seeped into the church sometimes. Too often we forget who it is that calls us. And we think, if only we had a few more influential people in the church. If only our local MP became a member. Then we could really make a difference. Maybe that is our way of thinking. Maybe we think that we need more powerful people, more influential people in our church. Maybe we think we need someone off the TV to be converted. Then we can make a difference. We need someone famous. We need a celebrity to come and join our church. Then we can really do something. I remember being at an induction service a few years back. They were welcoming in their new pastor. And this new pastor happened to be a relatively big name in Christian circles. And this man got up to speak on behalf of the church. And they were explaining how they had decided to call this man. How they had decided to call this new pastor. And he explained how they'd got together and they'd prayed on a number of occasions. And this man said that he'd even prayed that perhaps that God would be kind enough to send them a celebrity pastor. Now, that man was very well-meaning. He didn't mean to go completely against the Bible. But in reality, his prayer of God sending them a celebrity pastor was completely against the grain of 1 Corinthians. The church doesn't have celebrities. The church doesn't have many famous people. Again, that's not an accident. God didn't make a mistake when he was selecting us to be a part of his church. He didn't just fill his church with all these ordinary folk and then forget to bring the real influential people in. He didn't forget to include the people that he actually wanted. No, God designed his church to be this way. This was his plan, to make a church that was a real mixed bag. But why? Why would God not want some more influential people in his church? Why would he not want some celebrities? I think there's, again, two reasons why. And both of them come in verse 29, in that famous phrase, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Firstly, if God was going to fill his church with big names and celebrities and the high flyers, there's a chance all of their big heads wouldn't fit through the door. God hates pride. He opposes pride. We saw a moment ago that he has designed his message so simple that even a child can understand it. And so if a powerful, if an influential person is going to join a church, then they will have to leave their position of power at the door. They will have to understand that they need to come humbly to God. They need to come humbly to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, just like every other person. They will need to come into the kingdom in exactly the same way as the poorest, most uneducated member of the church. They must understand that if a person of power and influence is to join a church, they need to understand that their power and influence does nothing for them in here. There is only room for one person of power and influence in the church, and that is Jesus Christ himself. God has designed his church in this way so that no one can say they've got here by their own merit. He has designed his church in this way so that no one can brag that God is more pleased with them because of how famous they are. No one can boast before God, because every member of his church is there simply because God has called them there. The second reason why God doesn't fill his church with influential types is so that it's obvious who it is who's doing the work. Do you remember the story of Gideon? Gideon is there with his huge army, ready to attack the Midianites. And God says to him on their way, hold on, you've got too many people. Send some home. And so Gideon comes again with a much smaller army, and he's ready for battle. And God says, hold on, still too many. Send some more home. Eventually, Gideon goes into battle with 300 people. 300 people against this mighty Midianite army. Everyone knows full well that if they win this battle, it's got nothing to do with them. They've got a tiny army. They can't do it. Everyone knows that if they win this battle, it is all because of the power of their God. And the same is true for the church. God didn't choose powerful and influential people to be a part of his church, because when the church is successful, when the church grows, he wants everyone to be fully aware that it had nothing to do with the greatness of the church, and it had everything to do with the greatness of their God. I think this truth that not many wise, not many powerful are called is such an encouragement to us. It's such an encouragement, because I know for a fact that if God were to choose people on merit, if God was to choose people according to success in worldly terms, then many of us wouldn't be here. If God was to choose people according to their moral purity and standards, I wouldn't be here. If God was to choose people according to their intellectual prowess, Sam wouldn't be here. If God was to choose people according to good looks, AJ wouldn't be here. I'm joking. But you see my point. You see my point, don't you? That if this passage were not true, if God was to choose the elite members of society to be a part of his church, then we would all be left out in the cold. We wouldn't be in here. But he doesn't choose on merit. He doesn't choose those who are successful in the world's terms. He just chooses whomever he wants. And a lot of those people seem to be just like us. People with not much going for them. But this is also encouraging for another reason. It's also encouraging because it reminds me that the work of the kingdom doesn't depend upon me. The work of the kingdom isn't depending upon me and my abilities. God didn't choose me because I was gifted in any way. He didn't choose me because he had high expectations and high hopes of what I was going to achieve for him. No, he chooses me because he loves me. He chooses me because he just wants me to be here. And sure, we probably have some gifts. We probably have some abilities that God will use in order to further his kingdom, but he didn't choose you for that. He didn't select you because of your gifts. He will use your gifts, but he didn't choose you because of them. What a relief. What a relief that my skills, or more accurately, my lack of skills, makes very little difference in God's plans and purposes. No, a strong church is a church that is full of weak people. A strong church is full of people who realize their weakness and depend entirely upon God for their strength. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Perhaps you look at your life and you're nothing special. You've not got much to offer God. Actually, more accurately, you can see your weakness and you can see your failings, and you feel guilt-ridden and broken. And you think, God wouldn't want me to be a part of his church. God wouldn't want someone like me in his kingdom. I've got nothing to offer. You're wrong. You're very wrong. God would want you. And God does want you. He sent in his son into this world in order to bring you into his family. God invites sinful, weak, broken people like you and like me to come and trust in his weak message about a man upon a cross. And he will save every single one who comes to Jesus, no matter what they've done. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, why don't you come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Come and trust in him and see the power of this weak and foolish Saviour. So then, as we close APC, let's ask you again. What is your greatest strength? As a church, what is it that makes you strong? Is it the music? Is it the preaching? Is it the activities? The leaders? The outreach? No, the thing that makes you strong is that you hold on to a weak message. The thing that makes you strong is that you are full of weak people depending upon an all-powerful God. Let's pray to our God now. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you and we praise you that you have designed a message. You have designed a plan of salvation that means that any one of us could come into your kingdom. Thank you that no one is excluded from your way of salvation this morning based on their ability or their skin colour or their understanding. Thank you that you have required just one thing of us, and to believe. Help us to do that. Help us to trust. Lord, if there are any here this morning who've got hardened hearts, please soften them. Help them to see your amazing grace. If there are any who do pride themselves on their intellect, help them to see that that does nothing for them in eternity. Lord, we thank you that you have built your church full of weak and frail and fragile people. And thank you that you have given us a great hope, a great and a mighty hope. Thank you that in the midst of all of our weakness, we have a firm foundation for our souls. Thank you that whatever comes, whatever happens, no matter what situations we find ourselves in, no matter how often our weakness crops up, that we have a strong and a mighty God. We pray that that would be a firm hope for our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.